If you haven't noticed yet, I'm not Dale Straub. He's supposed to speak this morning, and I really tossed around how I could pick on him this morning, but I am going to not succumb to temptation. And he is overcommitted as usual, but so I said that I would go ahead and speak in his place, and he's going to speak for me next week. So he has this next week a lot more time to prepare. So you can look forward to what he has to say. Be here with bells on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, we just think of this last song, trust in you with all of our heart and do not lean on our own understanding. And Lord, this is truly a goal for every believer, and yet we fall far short on a day-to-day basis. But Lord, we do thank you for your presence in our lives, for the truth of your word, and that, Lord, as we apply it to our lives, how it can change our lives for your honor and your glory. We just thank you for that. Lord, show us truth this morning. Give us the desire, the will to live it, and the grace to make it endure. Lord, we just commit this time to you. Lord, might you be glorified and honored today. In your Son's name, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Jonathan, my Jonathan, I live in Denver, he spoke at Littleton Bible Chapel on this very subject that I'm going to attack this morning. We got the tape and we listened to it, and Connie always likes to listen when her sons preach, but we got the tape, and there was one phrase that just stuck in my mind, and as the days and the weeks rolled by, this kept coming to my mind over and over again. And so I began to look in Proverbs and just to kind of to catalog all the different things that it talked about in this on this topic. And just in a casual reading of the book of Proverbs, I found it mentioned about 75 times. It may be more. I didn't get too academic about it, but I just kind of jotted down every time I talk about this topic. And the topic that I want to talk about this morning is the fool. I have titled my message, The Portrait of a Fool. As I read through the book of Proverbs, you know, if you, especially if you want to read it in one sitting, you know, proverb after proverb after proverb, you know, it kind of becomes like an autobiography of, you get little snapshots of your life and things that you have done and haven't done. And I think really, in reality, Proverbs is kind of a photo album of a lot of different topics. And one of those photo albums is that of a fool. And you read along, and you read a verse or a little section of verses that is a little snapshot of what a fool is like. And there's just a lot of different topics that the book of Proverbs treats. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the portrait of a fool. There was a man named Edward John Smith. He was born in 1850 in England, and at the ripe old age of 11, he went to sea. And he spent his entire life at sea. He rose very quickly through the ranks, started, I guess, as a cabin boy, and he rose very quickly through the ranks to captain. He was, I guess, in the ranks of seamanship, he was a remarkable individual. He was kind of the Michael Jordan of sea captains. Especially in what they called in England. In England they had what they call a White Star Fleet, and that's the one that he worked for primarily throughout his entire career. But he was a very skilled, highly qualified man in every sense of the word pertaining to seamanship. As a matter of fact, he gained a position in the company that he worked for that as they would buy a new ship or build a new ship or buy another ship, that he would be commissioned as the captain of that ship, and he would just kind of work out the kinks. He was the man of the hour, you know, and if something needed to be redone or something, but they put this Captain Smith in charge, and generally, and all the new ships, especially towards the end of his career, he was the man that took the helm, so to speak, of this new ship. In 1911, he was commissioned captain of the Olympic, the largest ocean liner in the White Star Fleet. As a matter of fact, it was the largest ocean liner in the world at that time. He was captain of that ship for approximately 1 year, and the company built another ship, and he was commissioned captain of that. This ship was the ship of all ships. It was said that it was on the cutting edge of technology at that time. It was believed by some that you could cut that ship in three pieces, and all three pieces would remain afloat. It was the largest ocean liner in the world. The name of that ship was the Titanic. Now everyone knows the story from there on, right? Nobody knows the name of that captain. But nonetheless, on April 15th, 1912, all the confidence that was placed in this ship went down. All the confidence that was placed in this ship was proved wrong. Only about 700 people of the 2,200 people survived that experience of the maiden voyage. You know, a lot of things you could try to blame a lot of things. You could blame Captain Smith as being overconfident. You could blame that they were trying to set a transatlantic speed record. You could blame that they were disregarding all the warnings. You could blame that they didn't have binoculars in the watchtower. You can say they were going too fast in dangerous waters. But one thing we know for sure was that on April 15th, 1912, Captain Edward John Smith was inducted into the Fool's Hall of Fame. The tragedy of it was is that 1,400 or 1,500 people died because of this manipulation. I think this is an excellent example of how we are fools. We have all the knowledge. Captain Smith was a very experienced, he's a seasoned seaman. He knew, he had everything at his disposal to get that ship from England to America. And yet, we don't know exactly what's going through his mind, but he laid that all aside, and it cost him his life and the life of 1,500 other people. You know, as I said before, in Proverbs, we have a lot of little snapshots of what the fool's like. Captain Smith was a fool, and he paid the price. But you know what? We are fools too, to some degree. We kind of slip in and out of that category of being a fool. Let me give you an example. Here's just a few of the things that I came up with. A fool hates knowledge, despises advice. A fool deceives himself. Is hot-headed. A fool can't handle money. Is quick to quarrel. Can't handle alcohol. Is greedy. Ignorant. Easily insulted. will not ask for forgiveness. A fool loves evil behavior. It's reckless. It's a gossip. You see, no one wants to be like that. No one wants to be like that. Captain Smith did not want to die in the North Atlantic. But we are that way from time to time, aren't we? Why are there so many fools? No one intends to be that way. We fall in those strengths from time to time. Fortunately, we don't suffer the fate of those on the Titanic. But nonetheless, we are fools from time to time. And as we read through Proverbs, I'm sure each and every one of us, if we were honest, we could see it exposes different areas of foolishness in our own lives. Well, my purpose this morning is not to say, well, don't quarrel, don't be ignorant, don't be greedy, all these things. What I'd like to do is to look a little bit below the surface of why are we fools? Why do we become fools? What is the ingredients that are put together to bring us to that point where we become a fool? In Psalms 14, Psalms 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It doesn't say that the fool is an atheist. It doesn't say that he doesn't believe in God, but it says the fool has said in his heart, there's something inside of him that says there is no God. In other words, he's living his life as if there is no God. He is not ordering his life according to the Word of God. Proverbs. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I think here in this verse we have the two sides of the coin. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the fear of the Lord, fearing God, we have to assume two things. Number one, that you believe that there is a God. And number two, that what you believe inspires fear. Or what you believe about God makes a difference in your life. I would venture to say that everyone here would say that they believe in God. I think that is pretty safe to say. We believe in God. But what we believe about God, does that make a difference in our lives? Or are we fools that despise wisdom and instruction? What is your concept of God today? There was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary that he would go and listen to each of his students preach one time. And through the years, he just made that a practice of his. And so when an opportunity for him came to listen to the students, he would go and listen to them preach just once. And there was one student that this professor came, and he was speaking, and afterwards, he went up and asked him, well, I'm glad you came, you know, blah, blah, blah. But why do you just come just once? And the professor said this, I want to see if my student is a big godder or a small godder. He wanted to know what concept that student had of God. Is his God a big God or a little God? Did what he believe about God, did that make a difference in his life? Do what we believe in God, does that make a difference in the way we live our life? I think that we can say sometimes yes, it does make a difference. And yet sometimes we can say no, it doesn't make a difference. And we have the two sides of the coin. That of a wise man and that of a fool. You see, wrong thinking about God leads to wrong living. It's not terribly profound, but very true. If our perception of God is wrong, it leads to us leading our life contrary to his word. Wisdom is the skill to live your life by. Wisdom is the skill to live your life by. You see, wisdom is knowledge that's applied to life. It's the skill that we have. I have the skill to make you a dandy tool shed. If one of you guys wanted me to build you a tool shed, I could build you a nice tool shed. But you know what? Don't ask me to rebuild your transmission. Because I don't have the skill. I don't have the skill to do it. In every area of life, we always look for, or I say most often, we look for somebody who is skilled or has an expertise in that area. You know, if you want to know something about farming, don't talk to me. Talk to a farmer. If you have a car problem, as much as I love cars, I'm a very little help. If you have a real problem, talk to a mechanic. So we would automatically go, if your car breaks down, you call your favorite mechanic. And they can tell you what to do, or you take it into them and they fix it. That's an automatic response. And yet, as we apply that to in a spiritual realm, I think we fall far short sometimes. We have all the wisdom right here. Now you say, what are you talking about? Recently, through a set of circumstances, I was forced to have to buy a new vehicle. And you know what? It doesn't say in here whether I should have bought a Ford or a Chevy or a Dodge. But in the Word of God, it gives us principles on finance. It gives me principles on the place of personal possessions should have in my life and the position that God should have in my life. And so I have principles here that I have the opportunity to apply or have the opportunity to disregard. We have that choice. You see, salvation is the best thing that ever happened to me. That is the beauty, one of the beauties of being saved as an adult. I can look back in my life and I can see exactly what it was like before Christ and what it's become after Christ. And I can truthfully say this morning that salvation is the best thing that has ever happened to me. And after that initial salvation experience, And this is what Jonathan said in this message. This was the birth of the message this morning. He said, everything that is good and right in my life springs from something I know about God. And that struck me. It says, everything that is good and right in my life springs from something I know about God. I can look in my back in my life before Christ and I can see that there was nothing there that was really good. I mean, I wasn't a terrible, terrible person, but intrinsically, there was nothing good there. And even after salvation, you see, anything that is good and right, that's truly good and right, springs from something I know about God. My son Jonathan, all my sons, I guess, but he likes to play golf. And his father-in-law would go, even when they were at Emmaus, he would go up there and he'd take them out and they'd go play golf. And Mike was a much better golfer than Jonathan, and so he was always trying to coach him, you know, on how he could improve his game. Improve his swing and do this a little bit differently, and he would improve his game. And Jonathan, like most people, advice is pretty hard to swallow. So what he would do is he would just politely accept advice and kind of do what he wants. You know? And so, you know, game after game, hole after hole, Mike would kind of give him some advice how he could improve his game. And I tell you what, Jonathan got very frustrated with his game. But he continued to play and continued to play. And it came a point in time, and I don't know what caused him to do this. He said, well, okay, I'm going to set my pride aside, and I'm just going to try to do what Mike says. And guess what? His game improved. His game improved. You see, not knowing about God doesn't make you a fool. What makes you a fool is when you ignore what you already know. That is what makes you a fool. Captain Smith, he had the skills to successfully cross the Atlantic with the Titanic. He had the skill. But he ignored what he knew. And it cost him his life and the lives of other people. Another aspect of foolishness is what makes you a fool is the unwillingness to learn. Jonathan was determined that, well, you know, I have some athletic ability here and I can do this. And guess what? His game after game, month after month, for several years, did not improve. Did not improve. He was unwilling to learn. Does what you know about God make a difference in the way you live? Does it make a difference in your life? Or do we use Jonathan's method? We call it the rip and grip. Are we going through life, taking the club, trying to beat the ball into the hole? Are we openly rejecting wisdom and knowledge? Do we have a desire to attain what God would have us to do in any given situation? If we don't, that's what makes us a fool. Foolish behavior, I think, from my perspective, kind of falls in two general categories. First category is pride. I'll give you an example. This is some of the things that Proverbs talks about. He can't deal with pressure, will not be wrong, will not listen, will not be corrected, will not ask for forgiveness, is arrogant. You see, pride can become a huge problem in our lives. Why do you think that is? Why is pride such a huge problem? I think to put it simply is that the wrong person is on the throne. I know what I am doing and I am going to do it my way. And I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear it. The wrong person is on the throne. And our pride, I believe, flies into the face of God. And God, as He looks down on our little puny existence and knowledge and ability, and He kind of has to say, what on earth are you thinking? You've got to be kidding. And yet, in our arrogance, I know. I'm going to do this. I know how to do this. That's why we won't listen. That's why we will not be wrong. I am right. I worked for a foreman one time, and on the first day on the job, he called me over to the side, and he said, I'm right, even when I'm wrong. Now that started a good relationship, didn't it? I am right, even when I'm wrong. You want to know something? We wouldn't admit that. I mean, at least he's honest, right? I mean, he put the cards on the table. But you know what? We're like that sometimes too. The problem with pride is kind of self-defeating. Its own end brings, it's a man who's trying to seek esteem and reverence, and it just ends up in contempt. You see, I want somebody to respect me. I want to think somebody is. I am somebody. And what does it do? Well, I'm continually slapping them in the face with my arrogance and my pride. It brings contempt. That first day on the job, when he told me that, was the beginning of my contempt for that boss. He was a screamer, too. He could not communicate without screaming. The second category that I believe foolish behavior falls into is that of lack of self-control. Anger, talking too much, gossip, no control over alcohol, no control with sexual desires, no control over the tongue, you can't handle money, you can't handle time. It almost seems like you become a victim of impulse. I have to do it. Sometimes you don't want to do it, but you wind up doing it anyway. It just happens. You just can't seem to stop it. You become a prisoner of your own desires and impulses. Anger is a very good example. You can seem like a pretty laid-back individual, and somebody does something, and instantly you're angry, and you're in their face. And then you realize that you're wrong, and you can apologize, and you know, you think, oh, you know, and you try to do better, and somewhere down the road, it happens again. The tongue is the same way. How many of us have said things that later we realize we shouldn't have said? They just kind of slip out. One facet of foolish behavior is that we lack self-control. Well, there's a principle that runs clear through life, and that is that you reap what you sow. Do not be surprised if you can't handle alcohol that it ruins your life. If you cannot handle alcohol, it will ruin your life. Don't be surprised if you can't control sexual desires if you don't become a pervert. Don't be surprised if you can't handle money that you're poor, etc., 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 etc. If there is a lack of self-control in our lives and all these different areas of life, we will reap the benefits. Every year, we live in a farming area, farming community. You can live in the heart of Hutchinson and you can be aware that every year the farmer plants wheat in the fall and every year he harvests in the summer. And then that next fall he prepares his ground and that next fall he plants the wheat in the fall and he harvests it in the summer. And it's just a cycle. What he sows, he also reaps. Well, one thing, I'm a purebred city slicker, but as I married into the Regeer family, who are all, seemingly all farmers, one thing I learned that if you have wheat, you planted wheat last fall and you harvested it this summer, if you don't work your ground and you don't plant it this fall, you're still going to get wheat. They call it volunteer wheat. Now, it's not a real high-quality wheat, but nonetheless, it's wheat. And what struck me is that foolish behavior has a residual effect. So when I get mad at my kid, or my wife, or my boss, or somebody I work with, or my neighbor, it has a residual effect in my life. I continue to reap from that foolish behavior. That's one of the blessings of foolish behavior. We reap what we sow. You see, we can't live the life of a fool and expect it to turn out all right. It's an impossibility. It's virtually impossible. If you have a problem with anger, you're going to ruin your relationship, or at least damage your relationship with your kids, with your wife, with the people you work with, really with everyone that you come in contact with. You reap what you sow. We do not have the right to expect, if we sow foolishness, is to reap a quality lifestyle. It just doesn't work. There is a shame in living the life of a fool. I remember when we had every year, or I shouldn't say that, it hasn't been every year now, but every time one of my kids get married, we have a prenuptial cup. And so we go out and play a round of golf, either the day of the wedding or the day before. And when Gary got married, a year ago, we went out to Paradise Pasture here, and we had the prenuptial cup, and all different sorts of people come. And I was with the one, I forget which one of the boys it was. It was Jonathan or something. But anyway, there's one fairway, one hole that there's some houses not too far off of the fairway. And so I think it was Jonathan. He used the rip and grip technique. He teed off and that ball just went, it hit the house. I mean, and you could hear it just as clear as can be. It just, I guess it hit the side of the house, but And you know what? He refused to go over and get that ball. You know, the rest of us, when it goes in the rough, you can spend a lot of time hunting for that ball. But when it goes out into a well-manicured lawn, you refuse to go get that ball because he was ashamed. He was ashamed. Of course, he got a lot of ribbing on this, you know, but, and that's the way it is with life. You know, there is a shame in living the life of a fool. You see, regret is a loathsome companion. The real shame is in all the could-haves. I could have done it this way, and things would have turned out better. Foolish lifestyles turn joy into pain, wealth into poverty, friends into loneliness, order into chaos, and you just go on and on and on and on. There's a real shame in all the could-haves. I could have done it this way, and things would have turned out better. I'll give you an example from my own life. When I was 18, just graduated from high school, I had two loves. They seem like totally opposite, totally different fields, but I loved languages, and I loved cars. And my goal was to go to CU, to become a foreign language teacher, and on the side was to fix up old cars, classic cars. That's what I wanted to do. At 38, I was delivering furniture for Adams Parker here in Hutch. I had 70 toes under the table, and I was barely making ends meet. I mean, we were struggling big time. Well, we didn't go hungry, and we made it, but... And you want to know something? At age 38, I had regret in my life. Why? Because of some foolish decisions that I made when I was 18. 18-year-old, you know, that first summer out of high school, I'd saved $1,000, which would have paid for that year's tuition. It was a lot cheaper back then. But you know what I did? At the end of the summer, I took this $1,000 and I went out and I bought a stinking motorcycle. And you know what? It was a great motorcycle. I love that motorcycle. But do you want to know something? Where was that motorcycle when I was 38? Where was it? You see, I had made a foolish decision at age 18, and I was paying for it at age 38. The truth of the matter is that people who live wisely live their lives. Foolishness is its own curse. If we can order our lives according to the Word of God, the quality of our life improves. If we choose to ignore the principles laid down in the Word of God and do it our way, the quality of life degenerates. Think about that for a minute. I'm sure that you can think of examples in your own life and the people that you work with, people that you know from various avenues of life. People who live wisely have better lives. But the beauty of the situation is even if we have made a lot of poor decisions in the past, today is the beginning of the rest of our lives. Today, we can begin to order our lives according to the Word of God. You know, when I told my pickup about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the next day I went down and put money down in the car. And then I began thinking, at least in part, about some of these things. And I began to realize, I don't want to be that much in, I don't want to go that far in debt. I don't want to have to experience the wrath of my wife. It's crazy to spend all this money. Because I want to use my money for this. I want to use it for better things, more important things. And so I went back, and being the wise individual I did, I told them I wanted to put that money down on a little cheaper car. You'd be so stupid. And I thought about it some more, and I did some more looking, and kind of what helped me out was is I had to wait for the insurance settlement before I could do anything, you see. And as I began to think about it, I realized that I didn't want any cars that this dealer had to offer me because they were all too expensive. And I realized, you know, that I made a better decision. I bought a pickup that was one-third, a little less than one-third, the price of that first pickup I put my money down. You see, there is still hope for us today. If we've made 1,000 wrong decisions in the past, we can start today, we have a loving, compassionate God, and we can begin afresh. To me, that's encouraging. That's so encouraging. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, at times we're all fools. At times we live our lives as if you do not exist. At times we live our lives contrary to your word. And that, Lord, we thank you for your love and your compassion and your patience with us. Help us, Lord, to order our lives according to your word. We just pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you.